Thanks for joining us today. At City Life, we have one purpose, making it easy for people to say yes to Jesus. We believe today's message will empower you to do exactly that. But remember that church is so much more than a sermon you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life.
I'm going to jump right in by asking you a question and building some tension and making it weird for probably 75% of my message, but that's all right. I'm going to start with this. Have you ever felt like an outsider? Have you ever felt alienated, pushed to the side, excluded, forgotten? Probably. Well, if you did live in ancient Jewish culture, you'd be very familiar with these terms. Because it was just kind of a part of what they did back then, and what it was like is it was very easy to get pushed to the side for different things and be alienated and stuff. We might not think it's politically correct nowadays to like label someone like impure, but back then that was totally normal. For whatever they deemed the reason was, you could be labeled impure, kicked out of your city, your town, your camp, wherever, and totally pushed to the side. So this is cultural norm. And today I want us to even get into that mindset as we are going to get into the word, is what would it have been like to be in that time, to be one of those people, to be fully in the context of who this was being written for at this time and the impact that it would have, because it gives so much to us now in our culture, if we can understand the culture and context then. So I want you to imagine for a minute that you are living in this time. You have been labeled impure. You have been booted out to the outskirts of a city, or you've been forced into something else because you are not good enough. And this is the label that's been put on you. To be an insider was to be pure and wanted and loved and at home and alive. But to be an outsider was to be dirty and unwanted, uncared for, despised, outcast, and left to die. Now, Ezekiel was a prophet back then, someone who heard from God and shared that message with the people. And I think it'd be a hard thing to be a prophet. I really do, because some of the stuff, most of the stuff I think they had to say was stuff that I wouldn't be comfortable saying to you. It's like, do you want to know what God says about you? Or do you want to know the culture that God is making you aware of? This is how you are living, or this is the life right now. I would not have to be one of these people. In fact, I would not have to say what Ezekiel is about to say and what he communicated to the Jews, the way they were living at this time. And it's like, here's what you need to realize. And this is what he says. In Ezekiel 16, I'm going to read this from the Bible, because that's a good place to read. It says, "When you were born, no one cut your umbilical cord. No one took care of you. You were not washed with water and purified, nor were you rubbed with salt and wrapped for warmth. No one felt sorry for you or had compassion on you or did anything to help you. Instead, your parents abandoned you, tossed you out into an open field. For on the day you were born, people looked upon you with deep contempt." Welcome to church. It's a happy day here at City Life. That's tough. That's not something you want to hear. But people would have connected with that, because that was how people were treated. That was the culture at this time in so many ways, being thrown to the side. In fact, it was culturally normal in ancient Israel that if you as a child were born and you were not wanted, that you could just be left outside the city to die. They would just place babies outside in the dump or wherever and just, "I don't want this." If you were deemed too ugly, or a financial burden, if you had disabilities, or most often, if you were female, you could be thrown out at a moment's notice. They actually have written documentation of an officer who had written home to his wife and says, "If you are delivered before I return, if it is a boy, keep it. If it is a girl, discard it." Like, just so casually, yeah, boy, girl, no. And so there was this aspect of culture then where it was easy to just be thrown to the side for whatever made you unworthy enough. And this is still happening today. I mean, my father-in-law is rescuing kids through Home of Hope, which is an organization all around the world, but in many places of the world. And in Kenya, they have signs up at front of the dump: "Don't throw away your baby. We will take it." And so this is real. But back then, this was normal. And you would have been right in there with it because you, I want us to be in that place right now. You are there. You know what this world looks like, and you are one of these people who's been thrown out. You are known as the exposed. That is what they were called at this time. The exposed, the ones cast to the side. And surviving childhood would have been unlikely for you, whether it was starvation or hypothermia or you're eaten by scavenging dogs or picked off by birds. It was awful. But here's the thing. You are the lowest of the low. You are nothing. You have no value placed on you by society. You are worthless. This is who you are as one of the exposed. This is the world you live in. And maybe you even live in one place specifically where this is very common, where slavery happens, where they are taken and brought into slavery right from either the day you're born. Because in this part of the world, and especially even in Ephesus, sex slavery was a big thing. It's like, okay, you might not die or you might whatever, but I'm going to take you as a child and you are going to become a part of human trafficking, which was unbelievable, but again, culturally normal. And so maybe you've been brought into something like that. And in Ephesus, this city, this type of slavery runs rampant. So if you haven't been kicked outside and abandoned, then you are forced into something inside, surrounded by all these insiders, but being treated as less than nothing. And you're forced into this life. This is your life. This is your everyday. You wake up, you're worthless. You go to bed, you're nothing. You live your day out, you have no value. But one day, you're just doing what you're doing. You're either outside the camp or you're doing whatever you're being forced to do in that moment. And someone approaches you. And they approach you and they're not trying to get anything from you or whatever. I mean, you're obviously naturally, you are hesitant, you are skeptical. You've lived your whole life this way because people only use and abuse you or treat you like garbage. And someone approaches you. And they tell you that they are a follower of the way. Now, you've heard of this. You've heard of these people, these followers of the way. Some people kind of jokingly call them Christians. That's what they've been referred to as. But back then, they were known as the followers of the way. People who believed that Jesus, this Jewish man, had died or had made all these claims first, that he was the Son of God and was doing all these incredible things, then dies, but then is resurrected. And this is still a hot topic because guess what? It hasn't been all that long since this happened. In fact, the eyewitnesses, the hundreds of eyewitnesses who saw Jesus post-death are still walking around. This isn't like a myth from way back in the day. It's like, oh yeah, you know, Mortimer down on the corner, he was there however many years ago. He's seen Jesus afterwards. So there's this whole buzz going on. And so he says he's a follower of the way. And more than that, he says that he's a part of a family of believers under the leadership of a man named Paul. Oh, now you've definitely heard of Paul. This is also another hot topic because you've heard of this person who was going by the name of Saul. And Saul was a Jewish Pharisee who hated followers of the way. Like, actually, it was his job to hunt them down and arrest them, persecute them, kill them. This was his whole life. But in recent years, there's been these rumors going around that Saul, now going by his Roman name of Paul, isn't just stopping what he's doing. He's all of a sudden now he's one of them. I mean, that's a big deal. I mean, we could think of whatever celebrity or political person pops in your head and they're over here and they live like this. And all of a sudden the next day, well, not the next day, but you hear it down the road. It's like they are now way on this other side. And it's like, how did that? What happened? But Paul has apparently met Jesus and has this encounter, and now he's on the flip side of this. And so you have definitely, definitely heard about this. It whispers that a God of the Hebrews, the God of the Hebrews, is really the God for everyone. And not just the God, he's the God for everyone. That he actually cares. There is this God that we thought was just for this Jewish people is actually the God for everybody. What does that mean? Jew, Gentile, man, woman, slave, free, insider, outcast, anyone is allowed into relationship with him. But come on, this is too good to be true. There's no way this could actually be true. And so you just turn your back on this follower of the way, this Christian, and you're just like, you know what, leave me alone. Like, I am nothing, I'm worthless. Why are you even bringing this up? How does this help me at all? Like, just leave me alone. But he doesn't leave. He has something for you. And so he says, come with me. You need to hear this. You're like, hear what? You need to hear a letter from Paul to you. And you don't know why, but you go. You get up, and you begin walking the dusty, dirty streets of Ephesus, following this person. Well, trying to follow, because everybody's always walked in front of you, but he keeps walking beside you, and you don't know what to do because he's treating you like an equal, and he's walking, and he's smiling, and he's just walking right beside you. Everyone else that you're walking by are either spitting at your feet or bumping into you because they don't even see you. They turn away in disgust or whatever. You have no value, but this person is treating you like you actually have value. What is going on? And so eventually you wind your way through the streets and you come around a corner and there's a house and it is packed and there is noise, there is commotion. You're like, what is going on? And he says, we're here. Come with me. And so you walk in and you get inside the doors. It's packed, but you're welcomed. And you can hear people, they're singing about this Jesus and they're celebrating and laughing and they're like, what is going on? And then people are welcoming you. Hey, come on. What's your name? I don't even have a name. I'm worthless. I'm one of the exposed. But these people are placing value on you and you are so confused because you have no value. Your whole life, you have no value. You are worthless. You are one of the exposed. Then everyone gets settled and someone pulls out a letter written by Paul to this church in Ephesus. And it is the letter of the Ephesians, a letter so important that 2,000 years later, it has still been preserved, saved for us to be able to read in paper, in digital, however we want. But wow, back then to be able to sit down and hear and see this scroll or whatever would have been pulled out and read from is huge. And that is where I want to read from the place. And maybe you've heard this. Maybe you've read Ephesians 1, this chunk that we're going to read. Maybe you never have. But if you have, I encourage you today, regardless of where you're at, come at this from the mindset that you are one of the exposed. You have no value. You have no worth. You've been told this your whole life. You know it because you've been thrown out by your father. You've been thrown to the curb right from the get-go of your whole life. You've been treated like garbage. You've been used and abused. And you are so uncomfortable sitting there as he begins to read. And he starts right at the beginning. He says, Paul, an emissary of Jesus the Anointed, directly commissioned as his representative by the will of God to the saints in Ephesus, faithful in Jesus the Anointed. May God the Father and the Lord Jesus the Anointed surround you with grace and peace. Dang, Paul, that's a good introduction. He's setting himself up. This guy is a big deal. And right away, again, more so, you are uncomfortable. Why am I here? Who am I to hear anything this Paul has to say? But he continues. And he says in verse 3, he says, Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, who grants us every spiritual blessing in these heavenly realms where we live in the Anointed, not because of anything we have done, but because of what he has done for us. You've never heard this before. You've never heard anything like this before. You just know your life. Wait, what does that mean? Even if there was this God, this Hebrew God, wait. You're saying that he grants us every spiritual blessing? My life doesn't look very blessed in any way, but you're saying he offers every spiritual blessing and he's doing it that where I'm living right now, this life, this pathetic life that I have is actually a heavenly realm where we live in the Anointed? I've never heard these words before. And more so, this gift he's giving of this, it's not even something I have to earn. He's just giving it to me. What is going on? How can this possibly be real? And so we're just so confused by all of this because even if it was true, there's no way it could be true for you. There's no way. You are worthless. You are nothing. You are the exposed. You have no value. Okay, maybe somebody else, but not me. I'm an outcast. I've been rejected by my father because of my condition, my appearance, my gender, whatever it might be. I've been deemed no value. I've been cut off, denied, and forgotten. And now, you know what? Forget it. I'm out of here. And so you stand up. Maybe you're by the back of the room. And you stand up and you're ready to walk out that door. And then they say the next words of Paul's and you freeze. Because you can't even begin to imagine that this could possibly be true. And he says, God chose us to be in a relationship with him. Even before he laid out plans for this world, he wanted us to live holy lives characterized by love, free from sin, and blameless before God. What? No, no, no. I am tainted, stained, blemished. That can't be a possibility. He destined us to be adopted as his children through the covenant Jesus the Anointed inaugurated in his sacrificial life. This was his pleasure and his will for us. No way. There's no way that's possible. No one could love me that much. No one could actually love me enough to choose me, to adopt me out of pleasure. No one could view me from like that, free from sin, blameless, pure. No one has ever thought that of me. I've never thought that of me. How could God think that of me? Ultimately, God is the one worthy of praise for showing us his grace. He is merciful and marvelous, freely giving us these gifts in his beloved. Visualize this. His blood freely flowing down the cross, setting us free. We are forgiven for our sinful ways by the richness of his grace, which he has poured all over us. And you are wrecked. You've never heard anything like this. Your whole life, you have believed one thing, and it is the exact opposite of everything that Paul is saying, that Jesus is saying about you. And you don't even know what to do with all that, because you're the exposed. You are unwanted by your own father. You know this physically, because you were physically thrown away. You had no value placed on you. You were unwanted, raised as a slave in Ephesus because you were too ugly, too burdensome, too incapable, too female, too marginalized, whatever it might be. And yet, I mean, come on, how could the Father ever choose you? Rescue you from the dump, free you from slavery? A God that declares you are holy and unstained? Not because of anything you've done to earn it. He just says that's who you are. Not stolen away to be used or abused, but adopted and cherished as a son or a daughter. And really, if we knew the cultural context, if we were there in that moment, it would hit us so much harder. Because here's the thing, in this time, especially in like Ephesus, parents could easily discard biological children. Like I said, they could throw them away whenever they want. But if you were adopted in this time, under Roman law, it meant that you could never be disowned. Adoption was a really big thing. Adoption was an unbreakable, lifelong contract initiated by the parent. So the word to be adopted had incredible value. And so when you hear the words of Paul saying, you have been adopted by God, like that is, you know what that word means. You know the significance of that, that God the Father has chosen you, will never abandon you, will spend eternity lavishing gifts on you, that you are his adopted child. And that this adoption happens through Jesus Christ. The cross is at the center of all of this. His blood freely flowing down the cross, setting us free. We're forgiven for our sinful ways by the richness of his grace, which he has poured all over us. Jesus saves the outcasts, the ones that have been thrown to the side, and he makes their adoption possible by taking their place and becoming the outcast. You've been an outcast. Jesus says, I took your place. I became the outcast so you didn't have to. I became what you were. And like the exposed, he was despised and rejected by men. He was taken away. He was cut out from the land of the living. He suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. You've been forsaken by your own father. You've been left to die outside the city. What a horrible, horrible fate. And yet Jesus took on the same fate and did it on purpose. You didn't do it on purpose. It was circumstance for you. Someone did something to you. This happened to you. Your circumstances put you in a situation where this is your life. And yet Jesus says, I'm going to choose to go through all that so that you don't have to anymore. inside. That you are made new, you are adopted, you have value, because I will become one of no value. I will go through all of that. I will be the one who gets abandoned by my father. I mean, the anthem of the exposed would have been, my God, why have you forsaken me? Father, why have you forgotten me? And yet that is exactly what Jesus cried on the cross when he took on every sin, every weight. He took all of it and willingly separating himself from God the Father, who is perfect, who is love, and saying, I will take all this. No one's been closer to God the Father than me. And yet in this moment, I will sever my connection so that I can make a way for others to experience that. And so he cries out, God, I've been left. I've been forsaken. And that is exactly what we have said in our lives. Jesus made a way to elevate us into right standing with him. He made a way for us to approach God the Father. He lifts us from hostility towards God into friendship with God. He lifts us from oppression into victory, from slavery into freedom, from condemnation into justice, from filth into purity, and from the human dump into God's family. And in each case, Jesus does for us what we could never do for ourselves. We could never do that. He elevates us into something new and life-giving through his grace. And once you truly realize that and embrace that, it will change the way you live. That is why I'm taking all this time, because if we can just get to a place where I am one of the exposed, that is me, I recognize what Jesus did to make a way and what he brought me out of and what it means to be adopted, it will change the way that you live your life. It changes the way you look at life. So you, the exposed, you sit in this crowded house in Ephesus, and the reader continues to share Paul's letter, and when it's done, you just sit there stunned. You don't even know what to do with all this. You now realize that you have access to the greatest love of all, from the one who through the cross made all things new. And Jesus's new creation reality means you are full of his love, and all you have to do is choose it. That you walked in completely different from the way you walk out. And you walk out after that and you start heading home and you're contemplating all of this. What does this mean? And you begin to reflect on, okay, if this Jesus is real and he really did all this, then what does that look like for my life? And you start to think of, oh yeah, I remember some of the words he said. And maybe you even remember a specific word that John, one of his closest followers, had written down. And says this in John 13:35. This is Jesus. He says, Everyone will know you as my followers if you read 30 chapters of your Bible every day. Everyone will know that you are one of my followers if you never make a mistake. Everyone will know that you are one of my followers if you get up on a soapbox on the corner and grab a megaphone and tell 40 people today they're going to hell. That's how people will know you're my follower. No. The world. Everyone will know you as my followers if you demonstrate your love to others. I've been walking home. You have been walking home. You've been one of these exposed, and everything's just going around in a circle in your head. You don't know what to do with this new information. And as you're walking again through these streets of Ephesus and you're starting to contemplate, what does it mean? If I have value, if I have all this, how do I express it? I've been filled with this love. I have the access to this incredible love. And Jesus says that the way I'll be known, that I've been invited into this family, into this incredible group of people, these followers of the way, I've been invited in. All I have to do to show others is just to simply function out of that love. It begins to change the way that you look at the world and how you treat people. And not just any kind of love, not just being nice. Jesus wants me to be nice. It is so much more than that. It is elevating people like Jesus did. Think, if you've read anything in the Bible of Jesus and how he treated people, think of the different ways that he elevated people. The sick, the homeless, the helpless, the overlooked, that he dared touch and lift off their mats and heal and place value on them. The hungry or the poor that he fed when they couldn't feed themselves. The woman that he chatted with at the well, where women were not ones to speak to culturally. The self-confident teacher of the law who knew everything but sat down with Jesus around a fire, and Jesus revealed deeper truths than this teacher had ever comprehended. the woman who had bled for 12 years that touched Jesus as he walked by, making him ceremonially unclean. Yet instead of berating her for tainting him, which he had every right to do, he commended her for her faith, looking past the situation and her actions into her heart. The Roman centurion, who he showed respect and honor to, and gave this powerful man something that he could not obtain on his own. The Jewish tax collector, who is a betrayer of his people, despised by an entire community, and Jesus invites himself over for dinner in front of everybody and says, I'll come hang out with you. And by the end of the conversation, this wee little man has grown an incredibly generous heart. The temple prostitute, thrown at the feet of Jesus. A woman that Jesus defends publicly against the most powerful people in the city. And when he bests them and they walk away, he asks, woman, who's left to condemn you? No one. Then neither do I. Now go and sin no more. It's his own mother as he's dying on the cross, and he makes sure she is taken care of by his best friend. And it's the 12 guys living their lives, doing their jobs, that he approaches and invites into something bigger. We've been talking in this series, Reflect, and this is part 5. This is just my introduction, by the way, just so you know. We're just getting going. No. But we're on this series of Reflect, and we've been called to reflect God, his nature, his goodness to our world in different ways. And I believe that Jesus followers of the way, should bring life and light and hope and fullness and value and fun to everywhere they go. Every environment you enter, this is not a personality thing. This is just a you thing, because you've been given the fullness of everything, and we can walk into anywhere, your work, your school, your family situation, your hangout with friends, whatever it is, and you can walk in with a fullness that says, I have something to give because of what I have received. And elevating the environment, it's not just about sprinkling some kindness on either. It's about bringing hope and diffusing tension and placing value. It's about pointing people to Jesus and reconciling God to his creation. And Paul shares in another letter he writes to the church in Corinth. He says this in 2 Corinthians. He says, therefore, if anyone is united with the anointed one, that person is a new creation. Now, come on, when you left that meeting in Ephesus and you heard those words of Paul and you started walking home, maybe back to your exact same physical situation, you didn't feel the same. You weren't the same. You left with a new understanding of who Jesus was, and as a result, who you were, making you a new creation. And you step into this new creation. It says the old life is gone, and see, a new life has begun. All of this is a gift from our Creator God, who has pursued us. I love that. And brought us into a restored and healthy relationship with him through the anointed. And he has given us the same mission, the ministry of reconciliation, to bring others back to him. It is central to our good news that God was in the anointed, making things right between himself and the world. This means he does not hold their sins against them, but it also means he charges us to proclaim the message that heals and restores our broken relationships with God and each other. We have a ministry of reconciliation that God is asking us to step into, not because it's the right thing to do or it's your duty or obligation, but because of what we have experienced. He's inviting us to give that away. Your purpose is to reflect God and to elevate others the way that Jesus did. Helping others see themselves in their situations the way that Jesus sees them. But I'm black, I'm white, I'm straight, I'm gay, I'm liberal, I'm NDP, I'm introverted, I'm extroverted, I'm a boy, I'm a girl, I'm neither, I'm 1, 4, or 9 on the Enneagram chart. This is what I am. And Jesus says, wait, stop. That is not who you are. You are my child. That's all I see. My eyes see my child. Don't throw other labels on yourself. You are my child. And we get to see people the same way Jesus does. He sees them with grace. And if our focus is on the most gracious one of all, our interactions will radically change. We will see others as equally sinful, equally in need of grace, and equally redeemed. We will not put ourselves as above anyone else because we are all on the same playing field. In other words, because we have been lifted up, we lift others up. And so maybe you're like, I can run with that, but what do I do? I think it just comes down to doing what Jesus did. I'll give you some examples, just paralleling what we just read of what he has done, that we can do the same thing, treating people as equal. The opposite sex, the person with a checkered past, outcasts of societies, minorities, people whose beliefs, lifestyles, or priorities are different than yours. It's acknowledging the homeless person on the corner on your way to work and speaking to them or buying them a sandwich or hearing their story, showing that you place value. It's choosing to take a stance that honors the disrespected. When all the guys at work are talking about their latest sexual exploits and you decide to take the alternative option and talk about how, actually, I'm saving myself for marriage, or, oh, I actually respect my wife and love my wife, and not in a condemning way to them, but just you're speaking life into it. I love my wife. I don't know what you're talking about. When all the other ladies around the coffee table are bashing their husbands and you choose to say something respectful about your man, even if he wasn't overly worthy of that this week, it's like, I still love my man. It's talking to the weird kid in physics class that no one else talks to because God says she's worth it and she's valuable. It's prioritizing your family and being intentional with parents, kids, and siblings. It's reaching out to the family member that everyone else has ostracized. It's honoring people in authority even when it doesn't line up with belief or political stance or culture. It's having courage to approach people who look like they have their lives all together, who seem perfect, yet you enter their world with confidence that you have something to bring. Because you are a carrier of the kingdom. You have something to offer anyone, whether their life is physically falling apart or whether they look like they've got it all together. Everyone needs Jesus, and we are carriers of this good news. It's choosing to respond with grace to the crazy parent at your kid's soccer game when they do or say things that seem unacceptable, yet you look past their actions, just like Jesus did, to see their heart, and you find something to encourage and empower. It's opening up your home to show hospitality, to draw people out of isolation and into community. It's investing in friends, neighbors, coworkers, starting a connect group, leading strength group. You'll hear more about those in the fall. It's going for coffee with someone and speaking life into a situation when you don't even know what to say, but guess what? You have the Holy Spirit, and you have everything you need to be able to speak life. It's saying, let's pray right now when someone is hurt physically at work or talking about a struggle. It's laughing and enjoying life to the fullest at every party or gathering you're at because you are full of the joy and life of Jesus. And it's speaking words of life. Actually, it's typing words of life in a scrolling sea of negativity and narcissism, being the one to say, I will speak life, not condemnation, but life. And this isn't something new. You're already doing this. You just maybe don't realize it. We're doing this. And we can think of 1,000 reasons why we can't possibly do this, but it doesn't matter. Even if it feels like there's no room in my life, how could I prioritize this? We can because we choose our life. We choose what's full. And Jesus said to us in John 10:10, I've come they may have life and have it to the full. We are full of life that we can give away. Can we stand up today? Imagine a community of Christ followers who chose to daily embrace the mission of reconciliation, the call to help make things right and new by elevating others and seeing people the way Jesus saw them. And the only way we can truly elevate our environments is if we are elevated, if we have stepped into this new creation reality that Jesus made plain for us. And we all are on different paths of discovering, just like you as one of the exposed sitting in that room in Ephesus would have heard that story, would have heard the letter to Paul, and something clicks. I'm believing today things are clicking in you that says, if that is who Jesus says I am, then I embrace it, and then I will be empowered to run with it. And that is what we're going to do. And I want to invite us to pray. I want to invite all of us, whether it's your first time and you're just opening yourself up to the reality of Jesus, or maybe you've been following him your whole life, that we would be willing to pray an incredible prayer asking him to direct and guide us. I want to invite you to close your eyes, but not to bow your heads, but to actually like look up and hold your arms out, almost like you're holding an angled mirror, to allow his reflection down and through us into our world. And let's pray this together and say, Father God, thank you that you saw me in the dump when I was a slave to my surroundings, and that you chose to adopt me into your family and kingdom. When I was worthless, you gave me worth. When I was hopeless, you gave me hope. Thank you that you love me just as you find me. Not because of anything I've done, but because of what you've done for me through Jesus. Jesus, thank you that you became the outcast so I wouldn't have to be. Thank you that you freed me from the weight of sin and you gave me life to the fullest. I receive that life of freedom now as I put my faith in you. And Holy Spirit, I receive you in my life to be the fueling force that helps me elevate others. I choose to walk in the wisdom and the strength and the courage that you make readily available to me as I walk into my environments this week and look for every opportunity to reflect you and elevate others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we just thank God for what he is doing, what he's capable of? So good.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor as a church to play just a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to seeing you soon here at City Life.